Our text today is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 through 27. Jesus is not head emeritus. Some of y'all might not even know what emeritus is. You might be old enough to know what it means. Beginning with verse 23. Well, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish. You know, when you read that, people tend to zero in on the fact that husbands and wife, and of course, politically correct, and nowadays people kind of go into spasms when they read that. I was telling Lee, reminding her, she didn't remember it, but I've shared this before, but one church I was preaching in, and there was a lady that her and her husband were very, very faithful. The doors of the church was open, they were there, they went on visitation. I mean, they were very faithful. But she, I don't think she read that verse too much. And every time I would preach on this, she'd get a coughing spell and have to get up and leave. And one day when she was leaving, I just stopped and I said, well, that's all right, we'll wait till you get back. But this is more than talking about husband and wife here. This is about Christ. Christ is the head. And because he's the head, all these other things can take place without a problem. We don't have to worry about a wife submitting to her husband when she knows he would die for her. If he loves her that much that he'll die for her, she can trust him. Amen? And then the wife should respect and love her husband also. But this is about church. How much do we love? It's about Christ. How much we love Christ and realize that he's the head. Well, we live in a country where we're supposed to be allegiant to things, pledge allegiance. It's kind of going away. A lot of the country don't realize what our forefathers and those who fought in the military and different things have won for us and kept us safe. It irritates me when somebody burns a flag. It's like they're spitting on our country when they do. I love our country. It's not perfect, and you know it, but it's the best in the world. I believe we have this country because God blessed this country. Benjamin Franklin said, "How can a nation like this rise up without God taking notice?" God notices what's going on. God knows what's going on. And so allegiance means that we're loyal. We're loyal. And so we pledge allegiance to the American flag. And when we do that, that flag represents our nation. It represents us as a people. And we're trying to be allegiant to our nation and support it. A couple times a year, we'll do all three pledges in the church. We do it in Bible school. We do it at different times in the church to honor our military. But one of them, we pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I'll make it a light in my path and a lamp in my feet. I'll hide its word in my heart, and I might not sin against God. We ought to do that every day, thinking about that. And when we pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, and it's to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, represents our Savior. One Savior, crucified, risen, and coming again with life and liberty to all who believe, all who put their faith and trust in him. And so that's saying we have allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, to his word and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my message today, Jesus is not head emeritus. Now, I mentioned that in Sunday school. Some didn't really know what emeritus, or didn't seem sure about what it was. Well, emeritus is an honor. Somebody who served in a position a long, long time, and they retire, and they quit paying them and quit letting them have any influence, but they give them a title. It's kind of like somebody, they don't give you a raise, they give you a title, you know. So, past presidents of colleges, seminaries, different places, sometimes, you know, political people, and even pastors. Pastors, you know, they serve a long time in a church, and they retire after many, many years, and so to kind of honor that pastor, they'll say, well, he's pastor emeritus. It means we still love you, but you don't have any authority. You know, but we'll give you a title, but that's all you got. And I got to thinking about this as I read this passage. I think sometimes we do the Lord that way. Everyone says, Jesus is Lord. We believe it. He's the head. We've been studying the word a lot on Wednesday night, and we just studied this past week about, you know, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of the Father. Everyone else will say, I believe that. Positionally, we believe that. And he is head, not just head emeritus means that he doesn't have any authority anymore. But the head means he's in charge. Jesus is head of the church, not me, not pastors. We're not the head. Deacons are not the head. Jesus is the head. When we worship this morning, this group up here singing, and they sung, they're not singing to you. They're singing to the glory of God. Jesus is our audience when we come together to worship. It's not sitting out there. It's Jesus. It's the audience. And so he is Lord, and we need to be honoring him as Lord. He's the head of the church. He's supposed to be the head of us. He said, you mean me and you? He's supposed to be head. Sometime we get saved, we begin to live for the Lord, and it's kind of like, well, yeah, we know he's Lord, and we'll amen that he's Lord. But is he Lord of our individual lives? That's the important thing. Now, some people say, if he ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. Well, that's not true, because I've never met a person that's perfect. But he's supposed to be Lord of our lives. We're supposed to be looking to him and serving him. So, you know, he's still in charge. He has not retired. When he died on the cross, and he spent 3 days in the grave, and he rose again, and finally he has ascended into heaven. He didn't quit working. You know what he's doing now? He's on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. And so he loves us. A few weeks ago, right after Christmas, I took off a Sunday. First Sunday I've taken off on vacation since I've been here, about a year and a half, a little longer. In fact, I was talking to Myra. Myra said, well, you hadn't taken off any vacation. I said, no, I hadn't. I think I'll take off a day. So when I took off, but I got somebody else to speak, I was concerned. I hadn't actually met the person. I knew of him. And so I text Phil, checking on him, letting Phil know who it was, and telling Phil where the bulletins are. He texts back, and he said, quit worrying about it. We'll handle things. Well, even though I wasn't here, I was interested in the church. Just because I'm out of town, that don't mean I quit thinking about and loving the church. Jesus went to heaven, but he hadn't quit thinking about us, folks. He hadn't quit investing in our lives and doing things in our lives and leading us and guiding us. He's still alive and well. God is not dead today. He's alive and well, and he always will be. In 1 Peter, Peter wrote about pastors, and he says, pastors, they're overseers of the flock. Well, we are under Jesus. I'm working for Jesus. Hope you are too. There's a Roman soldier came to Jesus. He was a centurion. He said, I also am a man under authority. He said, I tell people to go, and they go, and I tell them to come, they come. But he recognized that Jesus was under authority. What authority did Jesus? He was under the authority of the Father. And so he was obedient to the Father, even to the death on the cross. He was obedient to the Father. And because of that obedience, when he died on the cross, he spent 3 days in the grave. He arose from the dead. And because of that, God says, you've got a name now that's above every name, that every knee will bow and every tongue will one day confess that you're Lord to the glory of the Father. He got that honor because he was obedient to the Father. And we're supposed to be obedient too. And so sometimes I think as Christians, we've saved a long time and we believe that, you know, we're saved for eternity and all that kind of stuff. And we kind of get relaxed and a little bit lazy. And we can forget that he is alive and well, and he's not only head of the church, but he's head of us individually as Christians. And so I've said many times, when I go on vacation, I don't leave my Christianity at home. I'm the same Christian on vacation as I am here, standing behind this pulpit. He is head. He's the one I live for. He's my Lord. Sometimes I disappoint him. I have to ask forgiveness, just like you do. But he loves us. He forgives us. But he's the head. But sometimes people act kind of like, you know, you remember in school when the teacher was out of the room? Y'all know what I'm talking about. She's gone, or he's gone, and the class goes to cutting up, but then they show up and things ain't too funny. Jesus never left the room. He still knows what's going on. He says the Father even knows the number of hairs on our head. He said he knows when a little sparrow falls. In other words, God knows this. He takes notice of what's going on. Not to terrify us. I'm not terrified of it. I'm thankful that he is there in the eye of the storm. I'm thankful because I know who holds tomorrow, because Jesus is watching over my life and your life, and he's watching over those ladies' life, and they had wrecks and protected them. What if he just said, I'm on vacation? You just on your own, girls. It's too bad. You know, hope you make it. No, he's interested in our lives. He knows what's going on. And we're supposed to be interested in the things of God and be faithful to God and be faithful to him. And as Peter says, you know, we're supposed to be overseers. In Proverbs 27:27, it says shepherds are supposed to know the state of their flock. He's talking about shepherds out on the field. I mean, you got a sick shepherd, you got a sheep or a sheep wandering. Shepherd's supposed to watch over them, go after them. And he's relating to pastors in the day of Israel. He said, you know, you're supposed to be faithful, preach the word. You're supposed to be care about people, not just do it as an occupation, but you're supposed to care about people and love people, want them to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so that's what I try to do. I hope every pastor would do that. But Jesus is still the head. I tell you what, that just takes a lot of pressure off me. Because I'm not the big boss. Jesus is the big boss, you know. And we're working for him, and you are too, and I am too. I hope he's your head. And you know, if he's our head, it don't matter where we are, whether we're in church or not, we're supposed to be living for Jesus. I like that song, Living for Jesus. It's a great song. We're supposed to be living for Jesus. And so in verse 24, the church is supposed to be in subjection to him, which means we're supposed to do what he says. We're supposed to do what this book says. It's really important to read the book. You know, you've heard me say this every time I get in the pulpit, just about how important the Word of God is. How will we know what Jesus wants us to do without the Word of God? How will we know what we're supposed to do without the Word of God? Jesus gave us two great commandments, I think. He gave us a great commission. We went back to heaven. He told the disciples, and it followed down to us, that we're supposed to make disciples. We're in the whole world. The church goes everywhere trying to make disciples and baptizing people in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, he says, teach them to observe all things I've commanded. Sometimes folks don't like that when preachers try to teach what Jesus commanded. Jesus said a lot. He had a lot to say. He had a lot to say about sin. He had a lot to say about repentance and forgiveness. And so he is the author. He has all power. Look, Jesus had the power to speak this world into existence. He's not a little puny God. He's spoken into existence. The Bible says the world is kept by the power of God. It's by the power of Jesus Christ. He holds everything together. All these planets and sun, everything, it stays on the course. But we don't always stay on course. You know, I think about when Jesus was out in the boat and he was asleep and he was tired after ministering. And you know the story of, I don't see a Galilean, a storm came up and disciples thought they were going to drown. And so they woke Jesus up and said, Master, carest not that we perish? And he gets up and goes to the front of the boat and he speaks to the wind and the sea and he says, peace, be still. And everything got still. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? You know, the whole world obeys the voice of Jesus except people. We're the only ones that won't do what he says. But we should, especially as a child of God. Now, I know we're not perfect, but we need to stay in his word. We need to stay in Sunday school. We need to stay in preaching. We need to encourage one another. We ought to serve him with joy and gladness. That's the reason I like to applaud for the offering. It ought to be happy. It's not a burden living for Jesus. It's a blessing. My goodness, we're on our way to hell. We'd have died without Christ. Where would we be today? It wouldn't be a happy place. But when Jesus comes into our life and changes our life and he saves us for eternity. That's what eternal salvation is. It's not temporary. It's for all eternity. I'm going to walk the streets of gold one day. If you know Christ as your Savior, you will too. And we're going to have a good time. We might just skip down that paved road, that golden road. Stop and get a little drink out of that beautiful river. Pick some little fruit off of that tree. Sit down and have a little picnic. It's going to be a glorious time, but it's glorious right now because Jesus came into our life and forgave our sins and changed our life, gave us a hope. But he's supposed to be the head. We're supposed to live for him. It's kind of like, don't you get kind of irritated when your kids won't do what you tell them to do? I mean, well, we were the kids too that wouldn't do it. Do you know what you think? Jesus kind of gets a little disappointed in us when we sin and we rebel and we won't do what he says for us to do. But you know what? Like we love our kids, Jesus still loves us. He loves us. He wants us to do. Didn't you want the best for your children and still do? My kids are grown. I still want the best for them. And you do too. And God does the same way. And sometimes we won't come to the Lord. We just want to kind of do it on ourselves and we get in trouble. I've shared with you before about when our daughter moved out, and we was living in Macon, and she moved out and moved one of my cousins, and Lee would say, Christy, come by, I'll wash your clothes for you. No, Mama, I can handle it. I can do it. She wouldn't come by. Lee would say, Christy, come by, I'll cook a meal for you. You know, you need a good home-cooked meal. No, I can handle it. I'm okay. I'd say, Christy, come by, let me change the oil in your car. No, Dad, I can get it changed. It hurt our feelings, you know. We wanted to do something. That was our daughter. And our son didn't mind doing it. <It's his daughter. laughs> He still likes a good meal. But you know, Jesus is the same way. He don't want us just out running on our own and forgetting him. He wants to be part of our life and lead us and bless us and guide us and help us. Through the storms, through wrecks, through sickness, through anything we face, he wants to be with us and to bless us. And not only gave us a great commission, he gave a great commandment, he said, to love one another. He says, as my Father loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may remain and your joy may be full. He wants us to have full joy in him. And how do you do that? Well, you follow what he said. We do his commandments. We're faithful to him. In the early part of Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about that God gave these different gifts in the church. And the pastors are one of them. Say, I'm your gift, okay? You say, well, I got a bad gift. No. But he gave these people to the church to build up the church and to strengthen the church and to edify the church. And he says, how long we got to do it? He says, well, until we all come in the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to the church gets in unity, preachers will never be out of a job. But unity don't mean we think all alike, but it means we're unity in love. And we love each other and care for one another and help one another and meet others' needs. Jesus was given the position as head. And he was exalted above everything and all authority. When he died on the cross and rose again, when he got all authority from the Father that he needed to be over everything. And he got that because he was obedient to the Father. And Jesus, you know, Jesus spoke the world in existence, but then he began to deal with mankind. I like Isaiah. I love Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 starts off, and Isaiah, about the middle of it, he talks about that God's like a shepherd. And he says, like a shepherd, he'll go down and he'll pick up the little sheep and he'll hold them in his arms. You know what he was saying? He says, God is approachable. Up to that time, the Jews didn't think God was approachable. He said, God is approachable. God can be close to us. We can be close to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to us. He can be close to us. And then he talked about the power of God. I mean, this God that will draw near to us, and he talks about the power of God. He said, God put the stars in the sky and named them. Now, next month, you'll probably hear on the radio somewhere, people will say, call in and you can name a star for one of your loved ones. Well, look, I'm sorry, but those names have already been taken. Because Jesus named every star in heaven. He knows the name. He calls them out by name, the Bible says. Then Isaiah not only looked at the stars, he looked around and saw the mountains. He said, look at these big mountains. He said, God just weighs them in a balance. It's like in a teakle. He just weighs them. God knows how much those, all these mountains. Cheryl lives up in the mountain country. And God knows all those mountains, how much they weigh. Why does he know? Because he put them there. Now, engineers could probably figure out to some degree how much some of those mountains weigh. They can do it, calculate them out. But Jesus already knows. That's how powerful he is. That's how strong he is. Isaiah looked at the seacoast and he says, you know, God just take up that seacoast. He can just change the whole sea. You ever seen the seacoast change? You ever been down to Florida where they had to pump sand back on the beaches? I've been down to in Mexico where they've had to pump sand back on the beaches because winds took it away. We forget, really, this God that says he wants to be close to us, how powerful he is. The power of God. And of all things, he would draw us to himself and to love us and to pay the price for our sins because he loves us and he wants us to be close to him. You know, he wants us to be close. He wants to be close. God created Adam and Eve, and he walked in the garden in the cool of the day. In the Garden of Eden, God was close to Adam and Eve until they sinned. And he wants to be close to us. He wants to forgive our sins. And so our responsibility to Jesus begins the day we get saved. He becomes our head. He becomes our Lord. He's not emeritus. Some people think he's emeritus. Some theologians think that God created the world, Jesus created it, and then he just retired and letting the world just take care of itself. He just put it on a course. Sun goes where it's supposed to go. The earth does what it's supposed to do. All the plants. And that God doesn't have to do anything anymore. No. God is involved in our lives. He cares for us. He's a personal God. And so our allegiance ought to be to the Lord, not out of fear. Although the Bible says some say by fear, others have compassion on. Sometimes God has to get our attention to get us to come to him. Sometimes just the love of God overwhelms people and they just fall in love with Jesus. But our love for Jesus and our service for Jesus ought not to be fear. Fear is torment. Fear is terrified. It ought to be the fact that we love Jesus because we serve him because we love him. People that serve the Lord out of fear because it has torment, if the fear is taken away, they'll quit serving him. That's the reason some people come to the Lord when they're in a crisis. They wind up in a difficult situation. The nation gets in a difficult situation. And out of fear, they run to the Lord at that time. As soon as that's taken away, they're back to the old life. They really never come to the Lord like they should have. But when we come to the Lord out of love and realize God loves us and we're serving the Lord, we don't quit serving the Lord because of love. Fear will make people quit serving the Lord, but love won't. Love will keep serving the Lord and honoring him when others quit. So it's the love of the Lord. Paul says the love of the Lord, the King James says, constrains me. The New King James says, compel me. It's the love of Jesus Christ that compels us to serve him and to live for him. And so that's right how we become loyal. And you look at the power of Jesus again. You know, when Moses was faced with the Red Sea, the power of God just opened up that sea and they went across on dry ground. God protected them. God looked after them. God met their need. And then he drowned their enemies. Destroyed their enemies. Then later, 40 years later, when Joshua again was going to go into the promised land, again he opened up the River Jordan and made the water stand up and the people went across on dry ground. The power of God. We talked about this last few weeks. Then Elijah, there's old Elijah. The Bible said he's a man with like passions just like we are. He was just like us. But he was a man of prayer. And he had fervent prayer. And Bible said he prayed and God just shut the rain off for 3.5 years. Then he prayed another prayer and God sent the rain. That's the power of God, and he's showing that God cares about what's going on in our life. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I call them by name and they follow me. You heard the voice of the Lord lately? God been speaking to you lately? You say, well, I ain't heard him. Well, maybe you've been so busy you've just crowded out the voice. I think God speaks to us all the time. We just don't hear him. There's a noise. There's that white noise that goes on all the time. But you get in his word, and all of a sudden you get quiet in his word, and it's like, whoa, that word just kind of comes alive. And you begin to read the word or begin to pray, and God begins to say something to us. But a lot of times when we do that, we still don't obey the Lord. We say he's head, but we don't obey him. You know, there was a lot of great illustrations in the Bible about real people. And one of them was Nahum. You know the story of Nahum. He was a commander of the Syrian army. And he got leprosy. And you can imagine how bad that was. Here's a high-ranking guy. And he's got leprosy. He's going to be put out. He can't hang out with everybody else. He can't lead the army. It's a bad thing. And so I'm kind of here in his household. He's panicking. The wife's probably panicking, saying, man, where's our income going to come? You're going to be put out. Can't even live in the house with us. Leprosy was a bad thing. And there was a little Jewish girl, was a slave there for his wife, and she said, well, I know a prophet that heals people. And so she told him about Elisha. And so he goes and finds Elisha. He shows up with his entourage, and he's willing to pay him. He brings, you know, resources with him, and Elisha won't even come out of the house. He just sends his servant, says, go tell him to dip in the River Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed. Oh, it infuriated him. He's an honorable person. He's a prideful person. He's an influential person. He don't want to humble himself and get in that dirty Jordan River. He probably says, I got cleaner rivers back home. Why am I going to do that? And he didn't do it. He heard the word of God, but he would not obey it. He goes back home and struggling with it. And his wife's probably giving him a hard time. And this little Jewish girl said, well, look, why don't you just obey the prophet? You went to him, you asked him, he gave you the answer, and you won't do it. Why don't you just go do what he says? And he did. And he got healed. You know, we read God's word, we hear God's word, and God speaks to us. And we want God, don't you want God to speak to you? Don't you want God to be involved in your life? And he says something, and you say, whoa, I didn't know he was going to say that. Lord, you're getting personal. You're meddling now in my life, you know. And he puts his finger on the very thing that needs to be put on and dealt with. And we say, but Lord, I didn't want to hear that. And we won't do what he says. If we won't do what he says, is he head of our life or is he head of emeritus? Are we just saying, Lord, I know you got the honor and I know you can. Or is he head of our life? Is he working in our life? Or are we obeying him? Jesus says, why do you say unto me, Lord, Lord, and won't do the things I tell you or say to you? Is he really Lord? If we read in his word and he says something, we say, whew. I used to have a professor that would say, if you persecute in one verse, just flee to another and find another one you like better. And we often do that. But that's not what God wants us. If God is dealing with something, he wants you to get a victory in your life. The Bible says sin is separated between us and God. Don't let sin separate. Don't let anything. Look, here's that God that Isaiah talked about. It's so powerful, and he wants to come close to us. In fact, he wants to do more. He wants to live in our hearts, live in our lives. And he said, I'll give you the Holy Spirit of God as a down payment on your eternity. That I am with you and I'll forgive you and cleanse your sins. But a lot of days, a lot of the churches today, they've got what I call the St. John syndrome. St. John syndrome, John wrote the book of Revelation to a church, Laodicea, and he says, you're not hot, you're not cold, so God's going to spew you out of your mouth. He don't like lukewarmness. God wants us to sell out for him. He said, I'd rather you be cold than to be lukewarm. I can't stand lukewarm coffee. I just can't drink it. You know? It's got to be hot. And God wants us to have a burning heart's desire. And you say, well, I just don't have that like I used to. Well, David said, he says, Lord, I've lost the joy of my salvation. Maybe some of you today, for whatever reason, you just don't have the joy you used to have in the Lord. David said, Lord, restore to me that joy. I want the closeness. Well, the way David got it, he confessed his sins. In fact, he says in Psalms 32, he said, don't be like a stubborn mule. He says, confess your sins, that joy will come back. And sometimes we don't have the joy, and we've lost the joy because we let some sin come in our life. He's not head. He's still head, but we're not acting like he's head. So if he's head, he wants to bless us and give us the joy, let's get rid of those sins. And sometimes God will speak to us, and he'll lay things on our hearts about what we ought to do, what kind of service. And over the years, I'm sure every pastor has had this many, many times over the years, larger churches even more so, people will come up to you and say, Pastor, I think we ought to be doing this in the church. And they'll give me all kinds of suggestions. And that used to really bother me. I said, good night, I can't do all those things. Yeah, we need to be doing, but I'm just one person. I can't do all that. And I read John MacArthur one day, this many, many years ago, and he says, when people come to him and make suggestions, his answer was, he said, well, I'm not burdened at all about that. God must be burdening you to do that. So he must be calling you to do that ministry and to start doing whatever you think the church ought to be doing and the need the church ought to have. And so, y'all want me to do something this morning? What is God burdening you about? And you know, that's the body of Christ. Because as we all get involved in doing the work of the Lord, there's a place for every one of us. There's a service place for every one of us. There's something God has gifted us and talent every one of us to do. And so Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart like they did in the wilderness. God tried to tell them. God tried to get them to go into the promised land. They wouldn't do it. They got their heart hardened. And they wouldn't serve the Lord. And they lost the blessings of God. Is God speaking to you today? He said something about maybe something you're struggling with. And God, this morning, God just said, you know, preacher didn't mention this, but the Holy Spirit did. You got to deal with it. He's the head. Deal with it. Don't be a stubborn mule. Confess your sins. Get right with God. You don't confess them to me. I can't forgive sins. Confess them to Jesus. He's the one that forgives us. He's the one that died for us. He's the Savior and Lord. Or maybe God has been just kind of pricking your heart about something you think we ought to be doing here at Perrin. So, boy, we just really need this at Perrin. Okay, let me know about it. But tap, you're it. God's tapping you. He's saying you. You're the one burdened about this, so you're the one that needs to lead out. And don't mean you got to do it by yourself. But if he's touching you about something, it's up to you. And maybe he spoke to your heart this morning. I don't know everybody's heart. Maybe you really hadn't got Jesus as your Savior, but you know you need him, and you know enough about him, and you've heard enough about him, and you know you need him in your heart. And he's been pricking your heart this morning while I've been talking. He's been saying down deep, he says, you know, I died for you, but you haven't acknowledged that. I paid the price for your sins, but you haven't asked me to forgive your sins. And he's saying, do you do it right now? We're not going to make you start tithing if you get saved this morning. Okay, don't worry about that. We're not going to send you to the far country to be a missionary if you get saved this morning. We're going to do whatever Jesus says. But if he's talking to you this morning, he's wanting to save you. He loves you. He's not going to hurt you. He loves you. The devil will make you think you're going to lose something if you come to Christ. And he's a deceiver. You will gain eternity. You will gain fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so if God's speaking to you this morning, you need to just open your heart. Paul says we confess with our mouth. You've got to say it. But you got to believe it in your heart. You can say it all day long if you don't believe it, if there's not a heart change. It won't do any good. It's the heart that brings that repentance. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for our song service, our worship time and song, our fellowship. Lord, thank you for Jesus this morning. I'm so thankful that you are a true and living God. You're on the right hand of the Father. You're interested in our lives. You're making intercessions for the saints, and Lord, you're still saving the lost. You're leading us into different ministries that glorify you and minister to the church and minister to the communities. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit's speaking to all of us this morning. Whatever need, Lord, you come to us individually. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that needs to trust you as their Savior, Lord, help them to do that. Help them not to harden their hearts. Help them not to be afraid. Help them to trust you. It's the greatest thing they'll ever do. Lord, if you're leading some of us into some kind of ministry or service, Lord, help us to do it. Help us say yes. But Lord, help us to acknowledge you that you're not on vacation. You're not just emeritus. You are fully in control and fully in charge. And Lord, I'm so thankful that you're my Savior, my Lord. And I pray that everyone here, Lord, can say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And he's Lord in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every God spoke to you this morning? And I say that because I don't know how God speaks to you. And so let's stand as we sing this morning, Living for Jesus. I